Welcome, everyone. It is so good to be with you this morning. It has been a full weekend already, I'm sure, for many of you. It has been for me, as well as all those who were at the Alpha Retreat this weekend. Do we have anybody that was at the Alpha Retreat this weekend? Oh, good. You didn't, like, sleep in, because it has been full, and it has been great. And we have seen the Holy Spirit show up, and we have prayed for one another. We've worshiped, and we continue in that this morning. So I'm so glad to be with you in the midst of this series as we get into God's Word again. We're well into this series now, From Lies to Life. We've been working with a basic understanding that we change, that we're being formed, that we're all being formed by something, and yet oftentimes I don't think that we are aware of what it is that is forming us, or what we're being formed into, or if there is a purpose for which we are being formed. So folks, I think as we've been in this series, we've been seeing, we've been realizing, we've been talking about how we can and should be formed by the truth, which comes from God, and we should be formed into the image of Jesus. But we also recognize that we can and often have been, and maybe still are, definitely still are in some ways, being formed by lies. We've been looking at the sources of these lies and how we combat them. What do we do about them? Jeff showed us what Scripture tells us about the evil one, the devil, the Satan. That was fun, yeah? Yeah, all right. And then last week, Renee, well, she revealed the lies that come from our own flesh. And we got to hear the word flesh used over and over again. What a great, great word that is. And before that, Brad had a great introduction to this series, just laying the foundation around our formation. And so if you missed any of those, really recommend you go back. Give them a listen on our podcast, watch them on YouTube, but get caught up. And today we're going to talk about the third source of lies that we're going to be discussing, and that is the world. We're going to talk about how it lies to us and how we have to guard against these lies. And it makes us question, well, so is the world bad or is the world good? Is the world our friend? I mean, personally, I'm pretty sure the world's out to kill me. I have two proofs for this theory. So the first is not long ago, I turned 30. A long time ago, I turned 30. A very long time ago. And when I did, I developed environmental allergies. And unless I take medication every single day, there is a long list of things that will affect me year-round and prevent me from breathing. So that's proof number one. Now, if my breathing isn't important enough for you, then ouch. But I have a second piece of evidence, and that is trees. Trees don't move out of your way. If you're in a car, if you're on a bike, and I have photographic evidence of what that results in. Okay, now if we look to Scripture though, and what it says, it doesn't tell us that trees or environmental allergies are the danger, but it does tell us that there is a much bigger danger that's more subtle, that's trickier, that fools us. And as we get into this, though, I think it's helpful for us to understand what we mean when we say the world. I mean, in the reading from John 17 this morning, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and this term, the world, it comes up a lot. In just chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the word, the world, 18 times. In each case, it's the same Greek word. It's not one of those things where we have one English word that we use for a bunch of Greek ones. It's the same Greek word, cosmos. It's actually the same Greek word that's used in possibly the best known New Testament scripture of all time, John 3:16, when it says, for Jesus so loved the world. Same word, same word. So what does it mean? Because Jesus, in his prayer, he says that we're in the world, but the world will hate his followers. That doesn't seem to jive with 3:16. It says that we'll remain in the world, but we need God's protection, and so it can get confusing. But it's helpful to know that, just like many English words, this word has different meanings as well. First of all, it can mean, well, kind of really what the Greek word sounds like, cosmos, the ordered creation, the universe, or sometimes this world that we live in. And in which case, is that bad or good? It's good, right? Jesus, God created all things. He looked at the world. He said, this is good. Okay, so that, in that meaning, we're good. Sometimes in John, like in John 3:16, the word means the sum total of all of humanity. God so loved the world. That sounds good too, doesn't it? I mean, like, he loves us and he died for us. So I think in this case, good. But often what we're seeing is that the world refers to our cultural norms. It refers to systems and structures, and that there is a ruler over these things who is out to destroy us. Not good. Not good. Dallas Willard, he defines the world like this. He says, it's our culture and social practices that are under the control of Satan and thus opposed to God. Friends, that's scary stuff. What if culture, what if our social structures, it's not just that they're not good, they're not even neutral. What if they are controlled by the evil one and working to put us into active rebellion against God? As we consider what's forming us and what lies we're believing, we've talked about three sources. We've talked about the devil, we've talked about the flesh, now we're talking about the world. And they work together, and they work against us. If we think about the world, what is it made up of? Some 8 billion people, and all of us have, as we learned last week, flesh. And there is an enemy and his minions, and it all works together and forms these structures and these systems and these cultural norms that are not of God and his ways. So we need to be aware of that. Near the end of his life, John, the author of the Gospel of John, he wrote a letter to the community of believers that he was a part of. He was probably around 90 years old when he wrote this, and he's offering the wisdom that he has developed as he's followed Jesus. And he writes this in 1 John 2. It's a warning. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's possessions is not of the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lusts, the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. A strong warning, and thankfully, like a really hopeful statement at the end here. Yeah, what is he talking about? Like, I don't think he's saying that trees are bad. That's not his message. He's not saying that we should not love people. That's definitely not his message. But what he is speaking to is what his culture, what our culture esteems and pursues, which brings misery and pulls us away from true life. He talks about the lust of the flesh. Think last week, our sensual desires, food, sex, the things that we crave. He talks about the lust of the eyes, specifically greed, and the incredible damage that does every day. And he talks about pride, our desire to take God's place. What we see is the lies of the devil that work hand in hand with our flesh to lead us astray in a culture that is formed by the normalization and rationalization of many. If enough people think it so, if enough people post about it, if enough likes happen, it must be true. lies that tell us how we can become happy, comfortable, satisfied, right? Lies that a lot of other people fall for. Lies that we fall for. People in this room, I fall for these lies. You fall for these lies. We're not talking about other people. It's so easy to fall for these lies. It's a huge part of our worldliness. We love to be comfortable. Who in this room doesn't want to be comfortable? Show of hands. Jeff does not want to be comfortable. Good answer. Be like Jeff. We want to be comfortable. We want, and we set up our life, we order it as much as possible to avoid stress, and definitely at all costs, suffering. And yet the world tells us that we can accomplish those things. We can avoid stress and suffering by having the right amount of savings, insurance, security, and then we can become satisfied by having more stuff, by building up our status. And we get fooled by that, and we put our trust in that, and we live into those subtle lies every day. And if we're not careful, the church can live the same way as opposed to the ways of the kingdom. And folks, they're not new lies. Like, first of all, I'm reading from a letter that's 2,000 years old. But this is the same lie that got Adam and Eve in the garden, isn't it? Despite knowing God's command not to eat of the tree, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there needs to be more ofs in that sentence. But they're lied to by the serpent, the devil. They fall for it. Genesis 3, it says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at. It was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was right there and just as guilty. And he ate it. It's interesting, isn't it? These same lusts that John warns about are the ones that Adam and Eve fall for. The lust of the flesh, the fruit good for food. The lust of the eyes, it was delightful to look at. And pride, right? God had told them, this isn't for you, trust me. No, we want to be just like God. We want to take this. We don't trust him. And humanity fell for it, and we've been falling for it ever since. It's actually the same route that the devil tries with Jesus when he tempts him in the wilderness. Jeff talked about this a couple weeks ago, right? Check it out. Read it. Luke 4. Those three temptations, they line up. The lust of the flesh, you're hungry. You haven't eaten in 40 days. Just turn these rocks into bread. The lust of the eyes, the splendor of these kingdoms and all its authority can be yours. Take it. The pride, throw yourself off. God will protect you. Everybody will know who you are. You don't need to do this God's way, which is suffering, which is hard, which is a long road. Just claim your space. The difference? Jesus doesn't fall for it. Instead, he rests in the truth. He breaks the pattern of humanity that's been there since the beginning. Hallelujah. That was very passionate. All right. The lies are old. They're very old. And yet, they still work. The very thing that Jesus warns us to avoid, the world will celebrate and tells us to pursue it. And you know what? Maybe we'll even get it. I mean, do you pursue all your desires? Is that wise? If it feels good, do it. Treat yourself. The best food, the drinks, the parties, whatever it is that your heart desires, you should go for it, right? Is life about having everything you ever wanted? Will that bring you joy? Houses, larger houses, closets full of clothes and shoes, a nicer car, maybe a Porsche 911 twin turbo. Will you be satisfied? Is it about being famous, a celebrity, maybe just a local celebrity, you know? Being recognized, promoted, awards. I mean, it's possible to chase these things down. I think we've all seen or even been that person who's pursued these things with all their being. Last week, Renee asked us a question. At least she did it. I was in Kitchener. Hopefully she asked it here too, or otherwise it's not gonna make any sense. She asked if we knew any kids who'd gotten everything they had ever wanted, and were those kids happy? Did she ask that question? Yeah. And are they happy? Are they fun to be around? Don't look at anybody. Don't look at anybody. Okay. No, absolutely not. And I would suggest that adults who pursue and get everything they want are worse and more dangerous. But as long as these things are in front of us and seem like they might be possible, it is so, so tempting to believe that yes, they will finally deliver. And so Jesus offers us a warning, and he offers us a different way, the way of the kingdom. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says this to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet loses his life, or as the NIV says, it gives me chills, forfeit their soul? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life?" Guys, to follow Jesus is to deny ourselves. And that is not the way of the world, is it? In our present age, we've shaped culture around never denying ourselves. That's our mantra. Denying ourselves is oppressive. God would not want that for you, would he? Look, note that Jesus doesn't say that you can't gain the whole world. But if you do, you won't have life. Because life comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? Amen. Amen. This is fun, eh? I mean, like, I'm glad I came this morning. I mean, the world is bad. I'm stuck in it. It lies to me and I'm falling for it. Cool. All right, everyone, have a great week. Meditate on God's word. Please don't leave. Because you would miss the good part. And we're getting there right now. This part sucks because they're lies. Lies suck. And they steal life and joy from us. So instead, we're gonna go back to John chapter 17. And I encourage you, if you have a Bible with you, now's the time. If you haven't already pulled it out, pull it out now. Open it to John 17. This is where we're gonna be spending our time. And I will tell you, the John 17 is one of my many favorite parts of the Bible. It's amazing for a lot of reasons. I keep coming back to it again and again. I can spend days or weeks in it. And this week has been a true blessing because as I prepared to talk to you today, I've spent hours and days in prayer and reading this. And so hopefully some of that will come through God's Spirit to all of us this morning. So in this chapter, it's recorded a prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples just before he's betrayed. And there's something really special to me about verse 20. And he says this, "I pray not only for these," that's his disciples, "but also for those who believe in me through their word." Folks, do you know what this means? All who believe in Jesus because of the testimony, the gospels, the word of his disciples, that's who Jesus is praying for. That's me. That's you. Jesus prays this for us. The God of the universe intercedes for us, and we know what he prayed. Does anybody else think that's really cool? Okay, good, good. So let's look what he prays for us, because it's super important. As we look at the lies and the brokenness of this world and we're looking for hope in this situation, we're gonna see a few things. We're gonna see that in this world that we live in, that God protects us and that he has a plan. We're not just floating out here. That we haven't been abandoned or forsaken. Instead, we've been sent. There is a purpose, and he's provided what we need. God is good. And so let's take a look at what Jesus is praying for. We're going to go back to verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Okay, first bit of great news. Not only is Jesus praying for us, but we belong to the Father. And folks, God does not misplace or lose his people. He goes on, he says, everything I have is yours and everything you have is mine, and I'm glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that scriptures may be fulfilled. Okay, it's like, so first off, ouch, don't be Judas. Not good for him, but for the rest of us, great news. Jesus says that he's been protecting his disciples, that he will protect them as well. By the name of the Father, awesome. We're protected by God's name. What does that mean, to be protected by God's name, right? Well, I've done some thinking on this. For us, a name tells us how to address somebody. Hey, Tate, how's it going? I know his name. Great, he knows my name. My name's Adam. It gives you something to yell at when, you know, you wanna get my attention. In this culture, names had more purpose, more meaning. They told us who somebody is, their attributes, what they are like. And God has a name. You can go check it out sometime. Exodus 34, God tells Moses who he is. Want to hear his name? You want to hear his name? Okay, all right. Then we'll do that. This is his name. The Lord. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. And he goes on. He lets us know that that doesn't mean he doesn't care about wrongdoing. He's also a God of justice, and he is jealous for his people. This is who God is. Now me, oftentimes when I act contrary to who I am, my true identity in Christ. I act in different ways. I do things and I go, oh, that's not who I wanna be. That's not what I'm like, or maybe it's more like maybe I'm more like something I don't wanna be like. But God is consistent, unlike me. God always acts as he eternally is. His actions, his being, and his character are not separate. And so when he says that he protects us by his name, we're protected by the compassion and graciousness, the forgiveness, the justice of a God who loves us. It's a powerful thing. We have his protection. And God protects all those who call upon his name. And so Jesus continues in his prayer. He says, now I am coming to you and I speak these things in the world so that they may have joy. They may have my joy completed in them. I've given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify them for myself. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but Jesus is pretty explicit about something. And it's recorded, and so we can know it, that Jesus actually says that he's not praying that we'd be taken out of the world. That we're not just removed from all this brokenness and corruption and placed on a perfect little paradise island, which probably would have been my request. Who's with me? Want to come to the island? Right. But Jesus says, no, I'm not asking you to take them out, but protect them because they need to be here amongst the brokenness, the lies and the structures and the cultures. Because he has a plan. There's very real threat towards his beloved. He prays for protection. We know we haven't been abandoned. Instead, we've been sent. There is purpose here. And we've been given what we need to have joy, to thrive, and to carry out God's purposes. What has he provided for us? He's provided us the truth, Jesus, and his word, which reveals God to us and his will for our lives. And we are sanctified. Now, sanctified is probably not a word we use every day. But this whole series is about how we are formed. Being sanctified is the process in which we are formed into the image of Jesus. Okay. Jesus continues in his prayer. And I find this part mind-blowing. We get completely wrapped up in God's plan for the redemption of the entire creation. And I want you to take a moment and close your eyes. Trust me on this one, please. Close your eyes and consider these next words of Jesus as I read them to you, as I read them over you. Consider the power of this prayer that the Son of God has spoken for all who believe in him. Says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. Jesus prays that we would have complete unity, a mind-blowing unity, the same, if you caught it, the same as Jesus has with the Father, that we would have with one another. How is that possible, that kind of unity? And I'd say only by God's grace and his spirit in us. It's a miracle. It's also something that we should consider and repent of the ways that we have pushed against that call to unity and placed ourselves above others. Because this unity is a huge part of God's plan. That this oneness would be a witness to the world. That because of this, the world would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. His words are true. And that God does indeed love all people. And they would believe this because it would be the only possible way to understand what they see when they look at Jesus' disciples. God's love for us is demonstrated perfectly in Jesus. It was a testimony to the world who rejected him. And Jesus can be shown to the world today through us in unity with one another and with Jesus. The prayer wraps up beautifully. It says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you love me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. Know what Jesus says here. The world hasn't known you. It's key. We live in a very secular world that lives as though God does not exist. But he does, and he came, and it changed everything. He says, I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. And Jesus continues. He continues to make God's name known today, and he does it in the most amazing, gracious, messy, complicated way possible, I think. He uses you, and he uses me, and he calls us together to reveal himself to this world. It's an incredible, it's a high calling, and it happens together. It takes place when we gather as God's people. Folks, this is how we combat the worlds of the lie, or the lies of the world. It's by living in a different kingdom, God's kingdom. Gathering together is a spiritual practice. For anybody who's not a big fan of spiritual disciplines, I have bad news for you. This is the discipline, right now, right here. Us gathering together as God's people to worship him, to be in his word. But it's these spiritual practices that are part of our spiritual warfare in light of the lies and the battle that's going on around us. Spiritual practices are the answers to these lies. We've been looking at them throughout this series. Scripture and prayer defeat the lies of the Satan. Confessing and fasting against the lies of the flesh, and gathering together as believers to practice the ways of Jesus, to be a part of God's kingdom and fight the lies of the world. It's like now, Sunday mornings. But it's not just 75 minutes a week or 85 minutes when Adam goes along and there's a baptism. It's not just this. It should be a part of our everyday life, how we are gathering together as God's people living into his kingdom. It can happen as we gather in smaller groups, in home groups. You've heard an invitation today about home groups, an opportunity to share and hear vision about what a healthy group of people gathering regularly to pray for one another, care for one another, love each other, and get into God's word and worship and serve, gather, grow, go, and serve together can look like. Are we hungry for that? We can spend time in Bible studies and prayer with one another in many different ways. You can join freedom sessions and humble yourself and bring your light into the light with one another, seeking God's healing and goodness in community, pressing against the lies. And we can go out into this world together, a world that so often is opposed to Jesus and denies his very existence. His name is made known when we care for one another, when we love each other with the love that comes from Jesus. It's a love that's not of this world. It doesn't work according to the values of this world, but comes from truth and the word. We need to recognize that we have swallowed some pretty big lies, often without realizing it. His kingdom is different, and it stands in stark contrast to the ways of the world and its values. Do we believe in radical generosity in a world with an ever-widening gap between the rich and the poor? A world that strings people along to play the game because maybe, just maybe, if they do everything right, they can be part of the 1%, and that makes it worth it, even though many are oppressed and do without. Do we believe that marriage is a lifelong covenant, not a contract based on personal fulfillment? Do we believe that it matters how we treat others? That our choices have consequences? That a you do you ethic and mentality brings great harm? And we need the guidance of a compassionate and gracious God who does know what's best. And folks, if there's a lie that I have seen destroy a generation, it's that you have no value unless you create it. That you have no identity unless you curate it and post it and make it known and prove it and maintain it. That otherwise you're worthless and shameful. We see that all the time, and we've seen the damage it's had on our mental health and on relationships and the division that that's caused. But it's not the truth. That's a lie. The truth tells us that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. The truth says that you have value because you are made in the image of the living God, and he loves you. And that your identity is found in him. And we can live in the truth and not the lies. More than ever, we need to pursue God together, empowered by his Holy Spirit, to be formed into the image of his Son. Yeah, we need God's protection. We live in a broken, corrupt world. But hallelujah, we have the protection of God's name over everyone who calls on him. And Jesus has won the victory. We know this because he rose again and has been glorified. The world is no joke. The lies are powerful. But Jesus has assured us of this thing. He says, you will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Folks, I want to pray for us, and I'm going to invite Renee up to continue leading us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a compassionate and gracious God who's faithful and loving to 1,000 generations. Lord, would you open our eyes to the truth? Would we dwell in you together? And would we have the unity that you, Jesus, prayed for us, believing and trusting that as we set ourselves aside, that we can be one as you are one.